Much talk today about the pinch that people are feeling because of the rising costs of living, of the inflation, or the energy costs that are mentioned in particular. There is a phrase that has been coined, not just of late, but for some time now, and is those below the poverty line. And while none would make light of any that are in such a predicament, yet it seems to be over-egged where this country is concerned, and I say that because of the availability of benefits and the provisions that people can avail of. Transport yourself into the opening verses of our passage tonight. Bring yourself into that small village in the land of Israel under the ministry of Elisha. We're not taken up here with some military exercise. We're not taken up with the noise of the camp or the battlefield as in the previous chapter. This scene is totally different. This is not about the continuance of a kingdom. This is rather about the survival of a widow woman and seeking the continuance of her family unit of two sons of whom she supported. If we want to really see what poverty looks like face on, for someone who knew the effects of having nothing, then I welcome you to come with me into her meager home and hear her cry. For she is found to cry unto Elisha, the prophet of the Lord. We're not told her name. We're given very few details about her altogether. But this we do know, she was a woman whose husband was one of the prophets. But for whatever reason in the plan of God, she had been through the valley of tears, as her husband had now passed away. And to make matters worse, there was no government aid. There was no social benefits. There was no provision that she could avail of. And neither was she left well off. Indeed, the opposite was the very case. But in her situation, I believe, men and women, we have a glorious picture of the gospel and of God's grace, which is sufficient not only to save from the depths, but also to enable the sinner to walk with God. And that's why I've entitled our message tonight, God's Grace. I want you to notice something of her plight. First of all, our introduction to this woman in this passage is of a widow. Widow who was left to support her two sons. Her husband had died. And that meant even more hardship, for she had not the means to support the needs of the family. The breadwinner in the home was gone. It so happened that ere long after her husband had died that the debt collectors are found to be standing on her doorstep. But lest the reader would be led to think that this debt was incurred because of some extravagance of her husband, or some luxurious living, or some even carelessness, we are given those words in the words of verse 1, that he was a man who was a God-fearing man. We could rightly suggest he was one of the 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal in the land of Israel that Elijah was told about. Elisha knew this man. And he knew to him to be exactly how his wife had described him, even in those words of verse 1. His legacy may not have been of great wealth or of worldly goods, but what he did leave behind was something of far more value. He feared God. Because of that, because of his service, he may have known persecution, he may have known oppression, He may have been deprived of all that he had, but how true are the words of 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 7, "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." But having lost her husband, I want you to notice that her plight had to do with her debt. This was an outstanding amount that she couldn't pay. And so, in turn, that meant the creditors were on her. They were seeking that she pay back what was owing. There was a debt that she could not pay. I want you to underline that in your heart. Because it says, "Neither cried a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets unto Elisha, saying, Thy husband, my servant, is dead, and thou knowest that thy servant did fear the Lord, and the creditor is come to take unto him my two sons to be bondmen." Her plight concerns a debt, but it even goes further than that. It goes deeper than that, because it was concerning her sons and her family. The creditors could see that her sons were of great value. For as slaves, they were reckoned as great assets in her hand. You see, they could be taken, and they would have to work for a period of 7 years. It wouldn't be until then that they would be able to go free. I turn you back to Exodus 21, and you'll find that in the opening words. Verse 1, "Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. If I buy an Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing." By their labors, has been purchased as a slave, by their labors, her debt would then be paid. That was what the law permitted. And this heartless creditor, he had no pity, and what a bitter drop this was in this widow's cup. Oh, she could bear the stress of widowhood. She could bear the stress of being in want. But her sons were what she desired, and she did not want to have them taken from her. They were all that was left. They were all that she had remaining, that reminded her of her inheritance and of her loving husband. Her family was precious to her, and hence it is no surprise to see what her response was, as we find it in those opening words of verse 1. "Now there cried a certain woman unto Elisha." She took her concern to God. And she did so through his servant. It could have been that she was laying hold upon the promises of God's word. Can I suggest some of them to you? They would be the words of the psalmist. As we find them in Psalm 37, for example, where the psalmist is able to say in verse 25, "I have been young and I am old." He's an old man. "Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He is ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed." I wonder that you quote those words. I wonder what you're resting in those promises. I wonder that you rehearse the promises of God back to him. Promises given to those who fear him. Promises like Psalm 34, verse 7. Where it says, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Verse 9, fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there's no want to them that fear him. Or maybe I'll give you one other, Psalm 103 and verse 11. "For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Verse 13, "Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him." God had promised to provide his people with their every need. And here was a woman who was in that predicament, who had her plight, and she knew that God would not forsake her. She understood that God was her refuge and her strength, a very present help in a time of trouble. And so, without reservation, She was to hasten her way to God's prophet in the confidence that God would be able to meet her at the point of her need. How she could have carried the burden herself, how she could have sought to help herself, but it would be all to no avail. This woman knew that the best place to spread out her need was before the Lord. Her concern was very real. For while she had lost her husband, and there was nothing that she could do about that. Indeed, she was content and comforted in the knowledge that he had died as he had lived, a God-fearing man. But her utmost concern was about her sons. And tonight in the gospel, can we not see ourselves in the great plight of this woman? Yes, there is an application for the child of God. There's a challenge to all who believe that the best thing we can leave our family behind is not money. And man seems to be living in hope of that and striving for that to be the case. But all men and women, we remember those familiar words that we find in Mark 8. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? Best testimony that any man or woman can leave behind is that they lived in the fear of God. Fearful of his wrath and judgment. Fearful of his holiness, and they stand in awe and reverence of God. Fearful of displeasing the Lord because of sin and incurring the chastisement of God. That's the best thing you can leave behind. But apart from that, tell me tonight, have you a concern? A concern about your soul if you're not saved. For like this woman, every sinner is born into this world with a great debt. You have broken God's law. You're under its curse. John 3 reminds us you're already under the condemnation of God. You're a debtor to God. For in Adam we all sinned. We all broken God's law. And we turned our back against God. And we have lived in disobedience. And like this woman, it is a debt that you or I cannot pay. All the righteousness of man are but as filthy rags in God's sight. All those good things that we would bring to God, all those things that we think are of meritorious, and we could bring them before the Lord, they're just filthy rags. There's nothing that man can justly offer to God that will repay the great debt that sin has caused. Are you concerned that there remains this debt between you, the guilty sinner, and the thrice holy God? Am I preaching to someone tonight, and sadly you haven't much concern about your soul? But if that is your state, what about your offspring? What about your sons or your daughters? Have you a concern to see them saved, to see them walking with the Lord, that they might set their hope on God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments? Thank God there is one to whom we can turn to. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And in seeing your plight tonight and the state of your family, that you too would make that same response as this nameless woman, widow woman did, of bringing your need to the foot of the old rugged cross. For men and women there, burdens of sin are lifted. And Jesus is very near. There's our plight. Is it your plight? I want you to notice her poverty. For in bringing her request and her need before this prophet of the Lord, he was to ask what he could do for her. What had she in the house? Notice her answer. You know, she doesn't cover up anything here. She's just down the line. She's honest. For she says in verse 2, thine handmaid hath not anything. Here was a woman who was reduced to nothingness, but it was something that she didn't seek to hide. She was open before Elisha. I have nothing. There's nothing of value to her beside her two sons. She had nothing to cling on to. Her poverty is that which confronts us. Our sympathy goes out to this dear soul. We may remember that similar words were spoken by the Lord after he gave the example of how to pray. And so as to encourage the disciples to importunity in prayer, he gave the example of the man who arrived at the friend's house at midnight and he was seeking for 3 loaves of bread. Why did he need bread at such a late hour? Because Luke 11:6, for a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. A friend was lost in his journey. A friend who sought some sustenance. But he had nothing to give him. He had nothing to offer. And to see him is true in the spiritual sense. There are souls tonight in life's journey. And they're lost. They may be in the house of God. But they're lost. But man has nothing to offer them. It's not what the church can offer them. It's not what a preacher can offer them. There is only one who can satisfy the needs of a lost soul, and that is the Savior himself. But sinful and lost man will never admit his need until he first realizes that in and of himself he is bankrupt. He's reduced to nothingness. They're all gone out of the way. They're all together become unprofitable. You must, dear friend, without Christ, come to the point where you will cry out before God, I have nothing. Nothing in my hand I bring. Didn't we sing it earlier on? Into the temple one day there went 2 men. One came with all his vessels filled to the brim. He boasted much of his own attainments. We have it in Luke chapter 18. If I can read to you verse 11, it says, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He brings his vessels, they're all full. But the other man, a publican, had the sense of nothingness. In that we read in that passage that he, inasmuch would not lift his eyes heavenward, but he smote upon his breast. Why? Because that was the problem. The heart of the problem is the heart. He smote upon his breast saying, God be merciful. And it literally could be rendered, God be merciful to the sinner. I am the sinner. And it was that man who came and who cried unto God through his nothingness, who was, we are told in that passage, went home to his house justified rather than the other. His cup was running over. The other man had nothing. But you'll also notice that this woman, in speaking of her nothingness, was to acknowledge that she had a pot of oil. She said, thine handmaid hath not anything in the house save a pot of oil. It was all that was left. I see a little similarity here with this woman who, you remember the other woman who had the last handful of meal in the barrel and she was going out to gather the sticks to make the fire to make the last meal, just like her. She may have felt there was next to nothing, but hardly worth mentioning. It's just a little pot of oil. But that pot of oil in the hand of God was all sufficient. For when we consider this pot of oil, we may think of it as the grace of God which is poured out in the gospel. You might think for a moment of those 5 foolish virgins who took the lamps with them, but there was no oil in them. And while they went looking for the oil, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in, and the others, they came later, and they said, Lord, Lord, open to us. But you know what the Lord said on that great day? He said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not done this and that and the other? Have we not spoken in thy name? But then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Dear people, men can have an appearance of religion about them. But what man needs is the work of God's grace done in the heart and done in the life. And the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is all of grace. It's all of the grace of God. We sing another little hymn. Oh, the love that drew salvation's plan. Oh, the grace that brought it down to man. Oh, the mighty gulf that God did span at Calvary. Men can have an appearance. But I'm not interested in the appearance that is put on tonight. I'm interested in the heart. I wonder tonight as we consider this woman in her poverty and yet she had a little oil. I wonder, is there any sign of grace in your life? Has there been that day in your life's experience when you've known God dealing with you and He dealt with you by the power of His Spirit and He convicted you of your sin and you recognized, I am that sinner. I have nothing. You realized that you were bankrupt and that you needed the Savior. Oh, in our spiritual poverty, we must bring the vessel of our conscious need. So long as you will not accept your spiritual destitution, then you're not in the position to avail of God's grace. If you don't realize you're sick, you'll never go to the doctor. If you don't realize that of your nothingness and your destitution without the Lord, you'll never see the Lord. You know, there was once a church which was so rich and increased with goods that it had need of nothing. Every vessel in the house was full. But the real state of that church was so very different from their imagined prosperity. You know why? Because Christ was outside the door. He had to write a letter to get their attention. There was no room for the Lord in the church. And the church was poverty, and it was stricken, and it was destitute of true riches. And I'm asking tonight, is there one under the sound of the preaching of this man, this preacher before you tonight? Is there one? And that's where you see yourself. Then there's hope for your soul. For the grace of God is able to reach down to you, enabling you to call upon Him in mercy to save your soul. You may not have much of this world's goods, but if you have Christ, you have everything. Dear friend, you who are without Christ, I wonder, will you recognize as never before your barrenness and your nothingness tonight and come to the Savior just as you are? Just as you are. You know, we see her plight and we've noticed her poverty, but I want you to see her plenty. For Elisha, knowing that she had this pot of oil, was to instruct her what to do with it. The means of her salvation and deliverance was within her grasp. She had to go. She had to borrow empty vessels from off her neighbors. She had to get as many as she could. The command of Elisha was, borrow not a few. In other words, don't be skimpy. Get as many as you can. It may have seemed pointless to go and ask for vessels when of herself she had nothing to fill them with. But here's the thing. She went in obedience and she went in faith. And she proceeded to gather up those empty vessels, all shapes, sizes, but they're all empty. And she filled her house with them. And what's more, when she got those vessels together, you'll see that she was to shut the door. She was to separate herself from the world without. Look at the words of verse 4 of the passage. And when thou art come in, thou shalt shut the door upon thee and upon thy sons, and thou shalt pour out into all those vessels, and thou shalt set aside that which is full. She was not to be disturbed by the creditors or by neighbors or by anybody. When the soul is to seek God's salvation, they must allow the Lord to empty them of the world, of the flesh, and of the self. Emptied of those things which will hinder. The world will hinder you getting to the Savior tonight. The flesh will hinder you. Self will hinder you. You must be emptied of those things. Leave those things behind. And seek that God would have his own way in your heart and in your life. This woman, having got the empty vessels, having shut the door, was then to be given the faith to believe. That when she started to pour out the oil, that it would multiply in its pouring. Can you picture her? You know, picture her, the house is littered with those empty vessels. There's just her two sons there. And she takes her little pot of oil and she starts to pour. And it fills the vessel. And another one. And another one. And I don't know whether she took a wee peek in or not to see if the oil was... I know this, that she'd have been careful that she didn't spill any of it. And she fills another and another until she calls for her son to bring another, and the answer comes back, there is not a vessel more. All the vessels had been filled. And when there was none left, it was then that the oil was stirred. The point is this, that while there was enough empty vessels, there was oil sufficient to fill them. It just kept flowing. And a miracle of God's power had been wrought in that house that day. And the result was that the woman greatly rejoiced. And it brought comfort to herself and to her sons. For the seal of the oil was enough to pay off her debts. And she had enough remaining to live off the rest. You see, that's what we read in verse 7. Then she came and told the man of God, and he said, go, sell the oil, pay thy debt, and live thou and thy children of the rest. And dear friend, the truth is greater in the gospel. For when we consider the cross, we realize that the death of God's dear Son is sufficient enough. It's sufficient enough for all who will come to him to be saved. All that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The blood of God's dear Son is sufficient enough to cleanse away every spot of sin. The work of God's salvation through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ is sufficient to set the sinner free from the bondage of their sin tonight. I don't know what sin you're reveling in, but you're in bondage to it. Thank God the work of Christ on the cross is sufficient to pay the debt for that sin. That sin that rises and stinks in the nostrils of Almighty God. Thank God tonight the debt for it can be paid. The debt that you owe to God. And you can leave this house tonight with assurance, it is well with my soul. And the resurrection of Christ from the dead the third day is sufficient for us to know that all in Christ shall live and never die, and that he is the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, he has gone to glory first. His people are following on. Because he lives, when we shall live also. His ascension is sufficient to know that all in Christ shall ascend one day to the Father's house. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there you may be also. What a message of comfort to those 11 disciples in that upper room before he goes to Calvary. And my friend, Christ has ascended to that Father's house. And there, each one in Christ shall ascend one day, and there will feed at the banqueting house, and the banner over us will belong. Because the Lord ever liveth and sits on the throne, then the oil of his grace will never stop flowing. He is a God of plenteous grace. Grace sufficient for salvation tonight if you're yet lost in your sin. And grace that is sufficient to live for God. He gives new grace for every new day. He gives grace upon grace. And if you'll have done with your sin tonight, if you'll come to Christ, you'll have the assurance of what Paul was to hear from the Lord that night, where he said, "My grace is sufficient for thee." The Lord gives the need of grace to meet you at the point of your need. But oh, that his matchless grace would reach down to your soul tonight and lift you up from the miry clay of sin. That he would save you. God's work for your salvation, man, woman, child, young person, listen, it's sufficient. Jesus paid it all. All to him we owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. Bless God, he washed it white as snow. It's sufficient. And even, listen, even if you were the only person to be saved, Christ would still have went to the cross. He still would have died on that middle tree. He still would have went through the agonies that he bore just to save your soul. Because it's sufficient. And it's sufficient for the whosoever that will come. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. This woman had to have faith before she could prove God's sufficient grace. What's Ephesians 2:8 say? For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that faith is not of yourselves. Faith, you see, is a gift of God. And you're in the right place tonight. For faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the word of God. I wonder, will you come tonight? Be able to say, "I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me." May God help you to do so. I pray the Lord write his word on your soul tonight. And bring you to that knowledge of sins forgiven. Bring you from nothingness to God's plenty. Amen. Let's just sing in closing 247. 'Tis the grandest theme through the ages rung. 'Tis the grandest theme for a mortal tongue. 'Tis the grandest theme that the world there sung. Our God is able to deliver thee. Let's stand as we sing it. Page 276 is number 247.
Thank you.
words, God's servant, for your sake, I'll gladly speak with you if you're troubled of heart. But oh, you can seek the Lord just where you are tonight and be saved. And Father and our God, we thank thee again for thy presence. Thank thee, Lord, for thy spirit brooding over this congregation. And Lord, we bless thee for the message of God's redeeming grace. Thank you, Lord, that thy grace is able to reach down to where we are tonight. And, oh God, we bless thee that the sinner, even though they're in a state of nothingness and destitution, Lord, thou canst lift them up, and thou canst place their feet on the rock, Christ Jesus. Thou canst bring them into the plenty that they'll enjoy for all eternity, even in the garner of God's heaven, all because of Christ. Lord, we pray, in the closing seconds of this meeting, thou would give the gift of faith. Lord, a man or woman, a young person, might stretch out, as it were, by faith. And Lord, that they might accept Christ as their Savior, and might be born again of thy Spirit. And Lord, they would go home knowing it is well with their soul. Father, hear our prayer. Speak on when the preacher's voice is silent. Lord, we pray that the best may yet to be. For we ask these things, giving thee thanks, in our Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen.